Hi, and thank you for tuning in to McDowell Mountain Community Church's podcast. Make sure you subscribe so you can be notified when we upload our latest message. We hope the message you hear today is encouraging to you as you navigate your week. Be blessed.
I feel like I tell you this every week. We have some work to do. We have some work to do. And these last few weeks have been convicting to me, and I've been working on it in terms of the journal. I've been working on it for months, putting together these weeks, but each week when I get to what we've planned and what I'm surprised by what's there at some point, and I'm surprised at how God continues to want to use that to shape me. And I think that's true for you too. I think God, every person in this room, God wants to shape you every single day into the best version of you that's possible. Don't you want that too? Don't you want to be the best version of you? And that's what God wants. He wants to work with you. In fact, the New Testament talks a lot about how this is the work of God within us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And our role in this is to open our hearts and our minds to that Spirit and simply cooperate with Him. Like, God is doing that work in us and inviting us to simply cooperate with Him in that work. Okay, key understanding for the series as we work towards Easter and we try to get Jesus in the center. The key understanding of the series is this, that every single day you and I are being formed into something. Like, we are in the formation process. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are being formed. And you're going to get tired of this quote from John Mark Comer, but the truth is, the question isn't if we are disciples or not. The question is, who or what is discipling us? What is it that we're allowing to form us? And if we go through life and just assume that we're going to be formed into good people, we probably are going to arrive at a point in our lives where we're like, how did I become the way that I am? I don't know if your spouse has ever asked you that question. How have you become who you are? But the reality is, if we don't choose who we're following, we will be formed by the strong culture around us into a certain image. We're just being formed into something every single day. And for followers of Jesus, make no mistake, if you call yourself a Christian, then Jesus is the one that you are to follow. But you have to choose that on a daily basis. I have to choose that on a daily basis. It is not natural to me, to you, or this world. The world, I heard someone say the other day that the kingdom of God is a really wide door and a narrow path. And it's a wide door because it's open to everyone. Like, anyone is welcome in the kingdom of God. It's a narrow path because not many choose to enter. And Jesus said things like this on occasion. So we're being formed. I want to take that quote just a step further. And the reality is, you and I are making decisions every single day. Like, daily decisions, hundreds of decisions every single day. And in turn, the repeated decisions that we're making in our daily life, they're beginning to make us. Do you see the flip there? We're making decisions, and the repeated decisions that we make are then making us into something. And so the way I speak to my spouse every single day, the way I speak to my children, the way I speak to my coworkers and interact with them, I'm making decisions about all of those things every single day. And then those decisions are making me into a certain kind of person. And so if I'm rude to my wife, to my kids, to my coworkers, to my neighbors, what kind of person am I going to become? Well, that's kind of rude that you would say that. But it's true. If I'm rude constantly and daily, eventually I'm a rude person. And I would step back and go, well, I'm not rude. I'm not meaning to be rude. And it's like, well, but you are. Like, that's who you are. That's who you've become by doing the same thing over and over and over again. We're being formed. So the passage that is marking our way for Lent is this one from John the Baptist, who, when confronted by some of his followers, and they were kind of skeptical about Jesus, and John the Baptist just said, I know who he is, and he must become greater, and I must become less. That's our verse for this Lent series, is Jesus has to become greater. And for that to take place, we have to become less. And I want to dig into that today. We understand that most of us in the room, not everybody, but most of us are citizens of the United States. We understand that we have certain rights. There's some responsibilities that come with that as well, right? How many of you love paying taxes every April? It's fun. It's exciting. And my kids are like getting to the point where they're having jobs, you know? And my youngest one, or my middle son, who kind of had his first couple jobs in the last couple of years, he does taxes at the end of the year, and he gets it all back because he doesn't make enough money. And he's like, this is awesome. And I'm like, just you wait. It's not as awesome as you get older and make more money. When you're making $2 an hour, you get everything back. It's great. My oldest son, who has his first like real job and working full time, he's like, Dad, are you kidding me? Do you see how much money they're taking out of my paycheck? And I'm like, you're preaching to the choir, buddy. I mean, I get it. So we understand this idea of the kingdom. And I want to give you some context real quick that will frame where we're going today. And the Roman Empire was a kingdom back in the ancient world. And the Roman Empire, the concept here, it's a little bit of a stretch for us because we have so many freedoms in our world today that they did not have in the ancient world. But the concept was the Roman world was expanding, taking on all these different new territories, and they wanted to assimilate all those people to the Roman way. So it was all about forming everyone into a Roman citizen, someone who acted like, looked like, was formed by Rome, the power of Rome. Does that make sense? So as they expanded, the idea wasn't, hey, just you do you. Like, you do you, you'll be fine. It was, no, you do us. Like, you fit in to the Roman mold, or else we'll kill you. And they were thought of, like, one of the Caesars was thought of bringing peace to the world. And it's like, he didn't bring peace. He brought conformity to the world and said, either you conform or be killed, one or the other. That doesn't seem like peace to me, but that was the idea. You would bow to the king. So if the king ever or the emperor ever came through where you lived, you bowed to that king. Like, you gave him that kind of respect where you bowed to the king. And the declaration that became the strong declaration of the Roman Empire was Caesar is Lord. Now, we have this Christian view of this, the idea of Lord, and saying that, we put this Christian, but in the ancient world, in the Roman world, it was Caesar is Lord. And what they were saying was that Caesar is the one who sets the path for us. Like, I will do what he says, I will follow his ways, like, Caesar is Lord. And this was a reality of the most powerful empire in the ancient world. Are you with me? Does that make sense? So this is just a little history, context, pieces of it, because when you start to understand some of this, and then you see the ways of the Christians, the earliest of Christians, it like kind of blows your mind when you see what's going on with Jesus's kingdom. I was trying to play this out and thinking of some sort of an experience that I've had that would make sense on the kingdom. And my wife and I, my middle son, it was his senior trip. We took him to London, and it was the first time I'd ever been to London. Super cool. We did all the touristy things. And one day we wanted to go to the Abbey, Westminster Abbey. And we went to Westminster Abbey, but it was all blocked off. You couldn't get close to, and we were like, what's going on? And they said, well, there's something happening today. And there's probably going to be some dignitaries here. So maybe you could return later and you'll see some dignitaries. We're like, who's going to be here? Like, what dignitaries are going to be here? Like, I mean, and they're like, we don't know. They never tell us. So come back and find out. And so we were like, well, we're definitely going back. So we went about our day. We did the London Eye, all that stuff. And then we come back to Westminster Abbey later that afternoon when they told us to return. And it was packed. There were people all around and they had it all marked off, and they kind of, we figured out where the dignitaries were going to drive in, and we were trying to get a spot where we could see. We wanted to get as close as possible. And there was this grassy area and a wall that we climbed up on, and we're standing there, like up on this wall, so we can kind of see down to whoever it is that's coming. And so we're standing there, and there's a reporter, a photographer standing next to us. And have you ever heard an English accent? And so I just kept talking to him. I'm like, I just love the way you talk, and so I don't care. Like, what'd you eat this morning for breakfast? Like, so I'm asking him all these questions, and pretty soon a police officer walks up, and he tells us that we have to get down. Like, we're not allowed to stand on this wall. And I was like, okay. And the reporter kind of grabbed my arm, held me back, and he was like, sir, I'm a citizen of the United Kingdom. I'm a citizen of this country, and I understand my rights, and I have the right to stand here. And he looked at me, and he goes, don't move. And I was like, I'm not a citizen of this. Like, I can probably be arrested, and I don't want to be arrested in London, and my 18-year-old is not good for him, and it won't. And I'm a pastor, and it won't. And he's like, no, seriously, you're fine. And he says some things to the police officer in a way that the police officer just kind of nodded his head and then walked away. And I'm like, I'm a citizen of the kingdom too, and I'm going to stand here. And so we stood at this, and real quick, this is what we got to see, which was super cool. Right past that car is the king. We saw the king come into the Westminster Abbey and his wife. And he came in, and all these people, you know, we saw like this group of people that had this reverent, like they had this deep respect for the king. And then there was a group over here that was chanting, not my king, not my king. And I was like, us either, like he's not our king, but this is cool. And this photographer knew the rights he had as a citizen of that country, and enabled me to take a good picture, kind of. I wish I had a better camera, but a good picture of something that I wanted to see because he knew the rights. Now, we can get rid of that now. What Paul is trying to do is he wants us to understand what it means to both step into the kingdom of God and live in the kingdom of God. And for many of us in the Christian world today, Christianity has been all about stepping toward the kingdom, but we have probably shied back a little bit too much from living as citizens of the kingdom of God. And Paul writes this letter in the New Testament. It's called Philippians. And it's all about how do we follow Jesus and how do we live? How does our faith impact our daily life if we are to follow Jesus, if we really want to follow Jesus? And so that's where I want to go over the next few minutes. And so if you miss the rest of today, like if you kind of nod off or whatever, I want to encourage you to read Philippians later because it's such a powerful picture of this, of what does it mean to live in the kingdom? Now, Paul's summary statement of the entire letter, and the letter is, it's interesting because he's writing from jail, but there's joy all over it. Like he's talking about joy even in the midst of really difficult times. I'm in jail, but still rejoice. Like this gives me an opportunity for something. And so this is the key focus, the summary statement that Paul makes in the letter. He says this, above all else, I mean, maybe you're a Roman citizen. Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul used his citizenship of Rome to defend himself at times. Like if you read in the New Testament some of the stories, he like used his citizenship to defend himself. But he says, above all else, you must live, if you are following Jesus. So if you claim to be a Christian, if you want to follow Jesus, if you're trying to figure it out, Paul is saying, above everything, live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Like that's primary. And conduct yourselves, live in such a way that is worthy of the good news about Christ. Now that's a tough little sentence, and we have sometimes some translation problems, so it's good to look up other translations when you're asking questions or wrestling with something. So here's another translation. Your life as citizens of the kingdom should be consistent with the good news about the Messiah. I love that way of putting it. That we should be living as a way that basically just reflects the good news that, that Jesus lived. His death, his resurrection, the grace, the love, the pursuit of the Heavenly Father to all of humanity. That's how we should be living. We should be living as citizens of heaven. And what Paul does next, so when they wrote letters in the ancient world, they were trying to put a bunch of stuff on a small piece of paper, papyrus, which is a terrible font. Anyway, sometimes I say things, and I don't know why I say them, but I do, and Comic Sans, too. I don't know why people use that. But anyway, so papyrus. So he's writing on a papyrus, and so there's no punctuation, and they just try to summarize things, and there's run-on sentences. So there's not divisions like chapter 1, chapter 2. It's just like this complete run-on letter. And so Paul is writing, and he gets into this. He says this about the living as citizens of heaven, and then he goes directly. I think probably what he says next could be, in Paul's vision, the core of what it means to be a Christian or how to live as a Christian. Does that make sense? Like the most important, like what's the most important thing? Like what is it, Paul, that you say would mark the kingdom life, the citizenship of heaven? What would it be that marks that? And so here's where he goes into, and it's this run-on sentence. Is there any encouragement? It doesn't look like a run-on sentence because they added some punctuation, but it was. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy. Make my joy complete by agreeing wholeheartedly with one another. Love one another. Work together with one mind and purpose. And then here it is. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. It's just so interesting to me that the leading edge for Paul of what it means to live as a Christian, to live as a citizen of heaven, to reflect the good news of Jesus Christ is summarized right here in what is a run-on sentence. So let's go to a different translation, paraphrase. And he takes all the punctuation, the ending punctuation out, which I love. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, people, if you care about anything, then do me a favor, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited, connected heart friends. And here it is again. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help other people get ahead. And don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. It's like Paul is saying, like the first step into the kingdom of God is this, you're receiving the grace and the love of Jesus. But in doing that, like the key movement is one of humility, not of power. And it is in such opposition to the ways of our world today. It is in such opposition to the ways we're being formed by the culture around us. It's a narrow path. I was thinking about the ways of the world versus the kingdom of God, and I just want you to consider this. Almost everything in our world is pointing us in a direction of ascending to significance. Think about it. What do you what's the phrase we use when you start work and you try to find promotions? We are doing what? Climbing the ladder. That's an interesting phrase, climbing the ladder. I heard someone once say, before you start climbing the ladder, make sure the ladder is leaned against the right building. That's good advice. But it's still climbing the ladder. In a younger mind, what's so interesting to me is the desire to become an influencer. And how do you measure influence? The number of followers, it is ascending to significance. I know some of you are probably rolling your eyes like, this is just a kind of a play on words. I think it's huge. And I might be wrong, but the whole concept of our world is about rising to significance. And what it seems like Paul is saying here at the front of what it means to live as a citizen is actually we descend into greatness. That it's a whole nother ballgame. Like it's about going in a different direction than what. So descending into greatness is this kingdom theme that comes up again and again. Now, I had a couple people ask me, so I'm going to give you, people ask me about this word, modnik. Is that a Greek word? Is it Hebrew? Like, where does that come from? And it's a great question. It actually is the word kingdom spelled backwards. People have been like, what are we studying? Like, what does this even mean? And the reason, don't feel silly or anything like that. I had some people like, I'm so embarrassed. Like, don't feel that. The reason that I didn't, like, from the start talk about that is because the kingdom of God is so subversive and under the radar, and it like draws us to a place that is like an aha moment. And so the first week we talked about more of Jesus. Last week we talked about being other-centric. This week we're talking about descending into greatness. Super clever, huh? Tricky. That's the kingdom. Jesus would often tell stories, and there would be a twist on the end of it, and you'd be like, oh my gosh, like I wasn't even thinking that. I thought you were going to go somewhere else. Like that was something very different. Descending into greatness is a whole different direction. John Mark Comer, one of my favorite books by John Mark Comer is called Live No Lies. It's a super deep, thick book, a lot of pages, which I don't always like reading a lot of pages, but it's a lot of pages. And near the end, he says this, that John, one of the writers in the Bible, warned against three lusts of the world. This is so interesting to me, and you can go read this scripture. It's the lust of the flesh, which is about sexual temptation. There's the lust of the eyes, which is about greed, wanting more and more and more. And then the lust of self, or the pride of life, is the human bent in all of us to go our own way, to rebel against authority, to think we know better than our forebears. Who are you to tell me? Is the anthem of Project Self. Isn't that interesting? And John warns us against all three of these things. That last one, that idea of pride, keep that, I know, it's scary. Keep that in your mind. Just keep that in your mind, the lust of self, the concept of pride. Can you keep that in your mind just for a second? And here's Paul's next words to any who would claim to want to follow Jesus. Here's his next words. He says this, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Here it is. He says, this is how you should live as citizens, and let me give you the clearest picture I can give you. You should have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And if we're not sure what that is, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to be grasped or held on to. Instead of this grasping on, he gave up his divine privileges. Some translations say he emptied himself. Like he gave up so much more than we could ever imagine. And he took the humble position of a slave. And he was born as a human being. You must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. I can't even get my mind around the concept that Jesus had such status in this universe that he was willing to lay aside in order to become human to do what he did for you and me. Can you even comprehend that kind of emptying yourself for someone else? I read over the last month, Jeff Bezos sold $8.5 billion worth of Amazon stock. From selling that stock, he has $8.5 billion. Why does someone need that much money? I found in my life, once I got $10 million, it was plenty. And so $8.5 just seems to be absurd. Billion. And it's this huge amount. Like, that's only a small sliver of what Jesus gave up. Like, we think about that money in terms of, oh my goodness, Jesus gave up all of heaven, not in order to come here and be worshiped and adored, to enter into our world, to be put to death, so that we might become sons and daughters of God. Can you even imagine? And the way that Paul describes this is that it was a willing, conscious decision of Jesus to do this. That's how much God loves you and me. Is that I don't know if anybody else has moved. That's unbelievable to me. When he appeared as a man, he humbled himself in obedience. It's like he had a choice. Jesus, don't miss this. He was fully human, but he had all the powers of heaven. He had a choice, and he humbled himself in obedience to the Father, to death, and not just regular death, but a criminal's death on a cross, the most horrific thing that you could ever experience. It's unbelievable. This passage from Paul in Philippians became the primary song. It was a song. I was going to sing it. Sarah, where are you? But it became a song for the earliest church as they were framing their minds and their hearts, and they wanted to be formed by something different than the Roman world. This was it. This was what was forming them. They were singing this. Now, before you think, oh, that's not a big deal, they just like sang it. They were fearful for their lives. Nero was putting the early Christians to death. He was hunting them down. And so can you imagine, like, huddled together? No mega churches, this would not have ever been in their minds. They didn't know how this was going to end up, but they were so captured by the message of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. They wanted to be formed by the ways of Jesus. They were huddled together in small little house churches, hiding probably from the powers, and they were singing this song about who Jesus was, that we are to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Even though he was equal with the Father, even though he had all the benefits of heaven, he humbled himself. He set himself aside to enter into this world. Like, that's the attitude that we should have, to set ourselves aside, to humble ourselves. It's like the key characteristic of what it means to be a Christian is in following the attitude of Christ, which has everything to do with descending into greatness. Are you still with me? Okay, good. The next part of this song is such an interesting turn, and this is the reason I wanted you to have the context of what it meant to be a part of the Roman world. Look at where this song goes. So, same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Then, therefore, this is what they were singing together. God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave not Caesar the name that was above all other names, gave Jesus the name that was above all other names. And at the name of Jesus, it's not God, it's not Caesar riding through these villages and people bowing their knees. At the name of Jesus, one day, every knee shall bow. in heaven and on earth and under the earth, whatever all that means, I'm not sure, but all of that. Every knee should bow. And every tongue one day will declare, it's not Caesar that is Lord. It is Jesus that is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now listen, to say these kind of things in the Roman world was dangerous. They were putting their lives on the line. And they begin taking the teachings of Jesus about descending and humbling themselves. They begin to take those so seriously that when others wanted to discard babies and put them to death, they put their arms around those little babies and those children, and they said, we will give them a home. We will humble ourselves and pick up what nobody else wants, and we will take them in. We will care for the sick rather than putting them in villages out by themselves, the lepers who nobody else will touch. We will bring them close because we will humble ourselves, because that is Jesus our Lord. And the Roman Empire wanted nothing to do with it for about 300 years. And then it grew into such a movement. Listen, it didn't grow into a movement because of what, like the things that we have today. It grew into a movement because above all else, the earliest followers of Jesus lived as citizens of heaven and not of the Roman Empire. And listen, we as Christians today, we have such freedom in our country, at least. We have such freedom. And we have all these opportunities, and we can do so many things that were never even in the minds of the ancient world. We have an opportunity to do so many things that they never had to do, but to them, it just did not matter. I have no rights. I have no responsibilities. It doesn't matter. I am going to live above all else as a citizen of heaven. Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, yeah. Jesus talked about all this throughout his teaching. Okay, I'm almost done, I promise. Just 30 more minutes. So Jesus talked about this, and these are the kind of things that he said. And this is so applicable to where we live, because listen, in Scottsdale, in Phoenix, in the places that we live, we have so much authority and power because you guys are some of the smartest people and greatest business people I've ever known. Like, there's people in this room. It's unbelievable to me, like what God has given you. And look at what Jesus says. Rulers in this world lord it over the people, which that's all about power over people. Officials flaunt their authority over those under them, but among you it'll be different. Whoever wants to be a leader must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must become your slave, because even Jesus, King Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve. I mean, it's throughout. And then he continues a little bit later in Matthew. The greatest among you must be a servant. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's the ways of Jesus. It's so countercultural in our world. A question that I think is so important. We've been talking about practicing these things, not just hoping we can get better. How can we practice humility daily? How can you and I practice humility daily, so that it becomes the response, characteristic, foundation for how we live? How can you do that? How can I do that? How can I consciously? Scripture says it again and again and again, humble yourself. Well, what does that mean? It means we have the power to make a decision to lower ourselves, to lift others up. How can we do that daily so that it just becomes the mark that we bear, that people see it and they're like, I don't agree with them, I don't believe what they believe, but I will say, the way that they serve, their humility, it just draws me in. There's something about that. That's a key question I want you to wrestle with. And here, you know, every week I try to give you three quick questions to take with you. So here are three quick questions I think will help you get to that place. Number one, name two or three people that you have an incredibly high regard for or great respect for. So just think about a few people. And why do you choose them? What is it about them that sets them in high regard for you? I think that's eye-opening to ask yourself that. Be honest. Like, why is it that you see them as, like, there's a man in our church that God has used, he doesn't know this, but God has used him in so many ways to encourage me towards humility. He's super successful. He knows a lot of people. He's been in a lot of circles. It's really cool. He never talks about it. And it's so interesting because so many of us like to tell others the circles that we're in, or the people that we know, or the successes of our lives. And he just doesn't. He's just so humble. And it's like, it makes me want, like, so that's one person that I have this high regard for. It's one of the reasons I actually came to McDowell in 2008. He's been here that long. What stands out to you from the Jesus hymn? So that little passage in Philippians, like, what stands out to you? And how might you take that attitude of Christ, what you find in that hymn? How might you take that this week in your circles? Do you sense God's Spirit prompting you to speak, act, or relate to others any differently based on the scriptures that we've walked through? Does that make sense, those three questions? Like, so I want to encourage you this week to read Philippians, four chapters. You can probably read it in 5 minutes if you read fast. But take 10 and just read slowly. And then take these questions and set them on the side and make some notes. And just like, it's one of the ways that we open ourselves to the Spirit, opening scripture, opening some questions, let the Spirit do its work, and then just simply cooperate. Does that make sense? And practice humility. Okay. You ready to stand up? Like, let's stand up together. And here's my prayer for you. As people are leaving, we have a prayer team down front. So if you need prayer, feel free to slip up front. But here's my prayer for you, is that this week you would choose the path of Jesus. And in choosing the path of Jesus, I pray that each one of us would humble ourselves. That we would declare that Jesus is Lord above everything else, that we would live as citizens of heaven, that we would open ourselves to the Spirit, and that we would be formed into the best version of ourselves as possible. Don't you want that? Yeah, me too. Amen? Amen. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.